So we look in our study tonight to Proverbs chapter 5. We're dealing with 10 thoughts on how to overcome impurity in the thought life. And I would request that along with the passages that were given to you to memorize, such as 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, and then another passage I gave you the first week, I can't even remember what it was now, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 25. Those are four key passages. Then I would encourage you tonight, rather than give you more passages to memorize, which I could, I would encourage you, if you're having a real problem or battle in this area, to spend a lot of time reading daily Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9. Now these are key chapters, especially chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 9. Those chapters give us some insights into the passions of those who do not know Christ. In this case, it's the adulterous woman that Solomon uses in the book of Proverbs. It may also be an adulterous and passionate man, but at any rate, it's that passionate person and how we can stay out of problems if we know the outcome. And if we concentrate upon the outcome, this gives us a certain fear and respect for the ways of God. And that's what we're really talking about in walking in the fear of the Lord, knowing the outcome of evil, being conscientious of the outcome of evil, and therefore it's that awareness or knowledge that keeps us from evil. But I think one of the key passages, Solomon is talking about the adulterous woman. And then all at once, as we get into chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, he causes us to reflect, and I'm sorry for you fellows who are single, you do not have the advantage of being able to take a lustful thought and transfer it into a beautiful moment when you can reflect on your own wife. But it appears as though Solomon has this kind of an idea in mind when he encourages those who are having a problem in this area. In this case, he says, it's my son. My son, reflect upon the wife of your youth. In verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. And notice he uses the phrase, from your own cistern. Cisterns in the Middle East were very important commodities to possess because those cisterns would be reservoirs of water that would be available for the individual who owned that cistern. And in this case, he says, not only will there be a cistern, which speaks of plenty, but there will also be fresh water, which speaks of a well, or a well that never runs dry, that's always running into that cistern, which is ever giving fresh water. And I think those of us who are married tonight could in all honesty say that the only way that you can really be happy in this beautiful thing called sex that God has given between man and wife, husband and wife, is between husband and wife. And it's not to be found in illegitimate relationships. Many of you were probably aware this past week that they came out with some facts that in the city of Washington, D.C., now for the first time in history, a major American city had more children that were born to unwed mothers than those who were born to wed mothers. 4,900 and some children that were born to unwed mothers, and 4,700 and some children who were born to those who were married. And I think it's indicative of our society that we've lost touch with this, with the reality that happiness can only be found in the marriage relationship. And you talk to single guys who are known as playboys, and they'll tell you that one of the biggest problems they have is always having that regularity in the physical relationship. And it's not all green grass on the other side of the fence, so to speak. And Solomon is telling us this. He's saying, look, drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own wells. It's always plentiful and it's always fresh. And there's nothing illegitimate about it. And then in verse 16, he said, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours and yours alone, not for strangers with you. Whether Solomon's referring here to the children that are born to that relationship, the blessing that comes from that kind of a relationship, the influence, it just permeates all of society. It goes out into the streets. It's a blessing to that home. It's a blessing to society. And we certainly see that in our country today. We see the effects of disobedience to God's word and how we're paying for it as a country. And Solomon asks a question, should this be dispersed abroad? Why think lightly about that? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind, a graceful doe, literally a gazelle. Same word is used in the Greek counterpart here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, where Dorcas. Dorcas was a beautiful woman. Her name literally means gazelle, graceful woman. He says in the last part of verse 19, let her bosom or breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated, literally intoxicated, always with her love. Fellas, if I could ask you tonight, are you intoxicated with the love of your wife? Are you intoxicated with the kind of relationship that you have with your wife? We picture a man here that's literally in a drunken stupor. All he can think about is his wife and the beauty of his wife and the beauty of that kind of a relationship. He's intoxicated with her love and the freshness of the love that he has with her. And this is the kind of thing that every Christian husband and every Christian wife should strive for, is that quality of a relationship to where we're literally intoxicated with one another and not with the wife or the husband of someone else. For why should you, my son, be intoxicated with an adulteress? When you stop and think about it, any time we lust, that's intoxication. Intoxication, lust, leads to inflammation, and the inflammation ultimately leads to destruction. And Solomon had something more to say about that later on here in chapter 9, which we'll look at in just a moment. And embrace the bosom of a foreigner. Then in verse 21, he gives us here a thought on the fear of the Lord. For the ways of a man are always before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Literally, paths were those wagon tracks that were marked down or beat down by constant use. You see that when you have you wear a path in your yard, and it's that constant use that has beat it down. And Solomon says, God knows all of our ways. He knows all of our paths. He knows the ways before us. And then here's what happens to the man who does not obey what Solomon has to share here with us. He said, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of sin. Picture here perhaps of Samson in his own iniquity and disobedience and giving in to a woman. Solomon ultimately ends up bound in courts, blinded. And there he is grinding as a helpless man, whereas before he was a tremendously powerful individual. And you see this happen in society constantly, where a man becomes entangled, and the words here, he will be held with the cords of his sin. And I think it's such a vivid picture that sin has cords to it. It has chains to it. And you look at the average guy today, I mean, marriage counselors will tell you that the problems people get entangled in is just unbelievable. And I've even been involved in some situations in what little bit of counseling that I've done the past few years that are just unbelievable situations. And you can immediately find where Scripture has disobeyed, and consequently man has just entangled himself and complicated and frustrated and thwarted the purposes of God in his life. And he's so entangled that you wonder where to begin to try to untangle him in all of his problems. One problem leads to another. And those lustful eyes will ultimately lead to a relationship. And the first thing, your children, and legally you're involved, and one thing after another. And the cords of sin here, I think, is a very vivid illustration of what happens. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Now again in Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, in verse 24, he says, now therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down. Nobody succeeds. Nobody succeeds in this thing of lustful passion. There's never a winner. There's always a loser. All of her victims are cast down. Numerous are all those who are her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. If you want to find the way to hell, as the Living Bible puts it, look for her house. That's the way to hell. And then notice over in chapter 9, as he summarizes the whole thing here, verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive. She knows nothing. That's a picture of man controlled by his lust. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, where all will notice her. She can call attention to all who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, without instruction, let him turn in there. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I'd memorize these two verses if I were you, verses 17 and 18. I memorized them some time ago, and they've really been a blessing in my life, as I've been able to recall them in moments and think of, you know, what is so exciting about lusting after someone else is the fact that literally it's stolen waters. What you lust after, if it's not your own wife, belongs to somebody else. And consequently, what belongs to somebody else, the reason it's so appetizing is because it's forbidden. There's a certain curiosity the man has here. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he says, on the other hand, he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the very depths of Sheol. It's a killing thing to be involved in such a relationship. Well, I would really spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs if I were you, and especially in these first nine chapters of Proverbs. Now tonight, we began last week, 2 weeks ago, and we conclude tonight in this whole area of, I hope you can see that, it's not quite as big as should be, but begin a war that you expect to win. That's the very first point. And how to overcome impurity in the thought life is begin a war that you expect to win. Don't enter into it half-heartedly. And don't enjoy that sin to the point that there's always a certain enjoyment in it, but you've got to see the consequences of it. And if you do not have the desire to overcome, then you've lost the battle before it's ever started. And the only thing you can do is continue to focus upon Scripture and begin to see the problems and the complications that come if you do not allow those lusts to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, replace the secret pictures in the gallery of your mind. We mentioned last week, all of us have certain pictures that we can always resort to in a moment of ease and reflect on those pictures, and they're pictures that we've maybe seen clear back here in the past as we were looking through a book or we went to a movie or we saw a movie on TV or something else in a moment of lust. We always somehow have that picture permanently put in our mind because our minds are computers. You cannot remove the picture, but you can replace it. You can put something over top of it. And what you want to put over top of it are different scenes in the Bible of men who were destroyed by that kind of a thing, others who succeeded, such as Joseph in his purity. God really blessed that man and just elevated him and made a tremendous success out of him. If you want to be successful, you've got to replace those pictures with more wholesome pictures. Thirdly, I can't even read that. Make a covenant with your eyes. I had one fellow share with me this week that perhaps that was the greatest blessing of his week, that he was able to begin to look in the eyes of the women instead of every other place where the pagan man usually looks. And there really is. There's a secret here that if you look in the eyes of someone else, it gives you a certain insight into the heart of that person. Now, I'm not talking about just the eyes, but I'm talking about the facial countenance, because it's the face that reflects most clearly what's in the heart. We used the illustration last week of the doctor. Always wants to look in your eyes when he gives you an examination, because it tells you a lot, tells him a lot about the health of your body. And in the same way, as we look at the countenance of a person, it always tells us a lot about his spiritual health. And instead of lusting after that woman or that man, perhaps it will move you to pray for that person and to pray more intelligently as you see what is really in that person's heart. And then the third Remove hidden provisions, or the fifth, rather. Fourth, give God's Spirit His most effective weapon. Believe it or not, with this bright light, it's hard to see that. Give God's Spirit His most effective weapon, which is the Word of God. I've already given you passages and mentioned them tonight. And I would encourage you, if you really want to have the victory, you're going to have to memorize the Word. There's no victory apart from the Word of God. He that meditates in the Word day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the water, spreading forth his roots by the river, shall always prosper in everything that he does, according to Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Whatever you do, you'll prosper in it. Success is only guaranteed as you're meditating, memorizing the Word of God and meditating in it. Then number 5, remove hidden provisions for defeat. Don't keep around filthy magazines and keep going to movies that you know are very questionable movies at best if you want to have victory in this area. That's only teasing Satan, and Satan knows when you're taking in that kind of a thing, watching the soap operas daily, and this kind of a thing, and hearing of all of these degrading tales, Satan knows you're really not serious, so consequently he's not going to flee from you. He's going to keep hitting you in your weak spot, and sooner or later you're going to give in, you're going to pay for it. So remove that. Number 6, as we go on tonight, reinforce your will by a bond of accountability. Reinforce your will by a bond of accountability. What we mean here is this. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What we mean by confessing your faults is I would encourage you, if you're a young person tonight, you live with your parents, I would encourage you to make a bond with your parents, a bond of accountability, whereby you're going to tell your parents every time that you lust after another guy or another girl. Now, you don't have to tell them all the details. That's one thing Scripture says, is you should never tell somebody else all of the details. But it is biblically sound that in moments of temptation or in moments when you have sinned, that you confess that to someone else. Not in detail, because it may involve them in your sin, but rather telling them in principle the fact that you sinned, you had impurity in your thought life today, and you're asking for their prayers, their help in overcoming it. Now, in doing this, you do a number of things. Number one, the first thing that you do is that you'll find out that this will be a powerful new motivation for you to overcome evil if you know that every time you have impurity, you've got to share that with someone else. Now, let's say, for example, you have 3 times a week when there's impurity in your thought life. That means 150 times a year you sin in your thought life. Now, if you can reduce that to 1 time a week, that means you've cut it down to 1/3, and you're well on the way of progress in practical holiness, growth, progressive holiness here, as you've cut that down to only 50 times a year. And as you have to share that with someone else, it really is a powerful new motivation to do this. There's another thing that you can do, and this is good. In fact, I've got to talk with my own wife about this, but wives, there's really a way that you can have a very practical help to your husbands in this area. And I think you need to face reality. If your husband doesn't have a problem in this area, either he is naive or he's got other problems that you need to be more concerned about. And what I would say at this point is that you wives should watch your husband's eyes when they're out in public. And if you see your husband looking at another woman, you should immediately, rather than reprimand him, go over and say, "Dear, doesn't she have a sweet spirit?" Now, what you are doing is you are causing your husband to come back to his senses and realize there's something much more important than the skin beauty of this person, that she has a heart, and begin to reflect upon that inner person. And in doing that, in a very nice way, you're reprimanding him and you're really telling him that he needs to watch his eyes and be more careful, and also to be more aware of that other person's spiritual needs rather than that physical beauty. So this is a type of accountability that you can form. And you ought to have someone, a close friend or someone that you can share with your faults and get that person to praying. Why? Because if you confess your faults to one to another, remember that you may pray for one another. What happens? The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous person is powerful. It avails much. And it's only through prayer that we can overcome many of these problems. So get somebody else praying for you, and that's the second beautiful thing about it. Not only does it give you new motivation, but it gets someone else praying for you, and there's power in prayer. Okay, number seven. Realize that winning a war means many battles. You remember the story of Elijah the prophet, who reminded King Jehoash that he was to shoot several arrows into the ground. And King Jehoash went ahead and he shot three arrows into the ground, and Elijah was deeply disappointed because he didn't shoot more arrows into the ground. If he would have shot five or six arrows into the ground, he would have completely subdued the enemy. But instead, he was only going to have three victories instead of completely subduing the enemy. And I think there's a principle there that in the same way, we must remember, though we give in and though we sin, that's not the end of the campaign. That's only one battle in the campaign. The campaign goes on for life. And we've got to see ourselves winning in it, and we can only see ourselves winning in it if we have the desire to win, and we're putting these 10 principles to work in life. All right, number 8. Realize that to live, learn to live, rather, in the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6 is a key verse at this point. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Now, I think that there's a real principle here that as we really develop a fear of the Lord, that it does keep us from evil. What is it that usually keeps our children from problems? If they have very dominant, yet loving, firm parents who've set certain guidelines and rules, it's the fear of breaking mom and dad's desires and commandments, and consequently the punishment that goes along with it that keeps our children from trouble. Now our Heavenly Father works with us on much the same basis, that He lays down guidelines, and it's the fear of disobedience, knowing that God knows every thought that we think, and that He weighs them very carefully, that no thought goes through our mind that He's not aware of. If we're aware of the fact that we're going to be chastised for that sin, it gives us motivation, again, to overcome the problem. I remember the story of Hagar at this point, who in fleeing from Sarah, in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, and God confronts her out in the wilderness. And here's her response. She says, "Thou art a God who sees." Hagar was made completely aware at that moment in her life that God was one who saw and who weighed every thought. Nothing escaped Him. There's many verses here that you could reflect on. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Psalm 94:9, "He that planted the ear," the chorus we sang a week ago, "shall He not hear? He that formed the eye, shall He not see? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him and keeps Himself from evil." Proverbs 5:21, passage we just looked at moments ago, "For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his goings." And then, of course, Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight or made known in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now that is pretty sound and pretty devastating theology. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, the one to whom we have to give account. All things are naked and open unto Him. We cannot hide anything from Him. And it's that awareness that ought to keep us from evil. Now, it's true that if someone else has impure thoughts toward us, it will often influence our thoughts. And I think that most of us know how this works. I heard a story once of a girl who was grieved that she was making very little progress in overcoming impure thoughts. However, she was not aware that her dress and previous actions had prompted impure thoughts toward her in the minds of fellows. And it was only when she changed her style of dress so as not to defraud the fellows and ask forgiveness of those that she had wronged, it was only then that she was able to eliminate the source of her temptation for impurity in her thought life. I think there is a principle there, that if you have impurity in your thought life, it may very well be that it's because you are defrauding others in your manners, in the way you handle yourself, your decor, your dress, or something, that you're defrauding others, and consequently, as you have given to others, consequently, God is allowing to come back to you. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And so consider that very carefully, that it may be you're defrauding others, and that's why you're not getting the problem over impurity in your own thought life. All right, number 9. Learn God's limitation to curiosity. Now, I think in our society we need to emphasize this well. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19 is the key verse. Paul says, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. There are certain pseudo-intellectuals in our society today, and even Christians, who claim that man ought to read everything, see everything, so that he really knows what evil is in order that he can more intelligently witness. And I think, who was it, that TV personality in the past that said, bah, humbug, something like that. That just does not hold up. That we need to be men who are well acquainted, knowledge-wise, with evil. Paul says twice in his epistles, first of all here in Romans 16, 19, regarding evil, I want you to be babes. I don't want you to be acquainted with it, I just want you to be innocent, like babes. What do we do with our children? We try to keep them, don't we? We shelter them to a certain age from things, from thought. Same thing, God wants us forever to remain innocent, babes just like that in our thinking, in our knowledge of evil. Notice in the very next verse, Romans 16, 20, that here he speaks of the reference to Satan's temptation of Eve in the garden. And I think we need to realize here, to learn God's limitation to curiosity, that this was the very thing that got Eve into her problems. Was that there was one thing that God forbid, and it was that one forbidden fruit that he just could not get her mind off of and wanted to partake in order that they might be like God. Be like God's, knowing good and evil. And that's the problem in our society today, is that we think we've got to have a knowledge of all these things. And our discernment here is not to be one knowledge-wise, but rather a spiritual discernment, a discerning of spirits. We don't have to know a lot. We can discern by spirits whether or not that person's motives are pure regarding us. We don't have to read up on it. It's that spiritual discernment. John talked about this in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. Discern the spirits. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Spiritual discernment, a discerning of spirits here is what God is concerned about. Not an acquaintance with all the sorts of trash that are floating around in our society today. 1 Corinthians 14:20 is another verse here. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes. But in your thinking, I want you to be mature men. Regarding spiritual things, be mature. But not regarding evil. All right, number 10. The last one, and with this we close our study tonight. Use sensual thoughts as a springboard to spiritual insights. Now, I believe that every temptation is based upon a legitimate need, and that's why we're tempted. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, All three of the temptations were directed at legitimate needs, which Jesus had. It could be fulfilled, needed to be fulfilled. But the problem was, Satan was trying to get Jesus to have these needs fulfilled in an illegitimate way. And that's the same thing that we encounter in Satan's temptations to us, is that he tries to get us to have these needs satisfied in illegitimate ways. Impure thoughts are not sin, as we've discovered, but dwelling upon them is. I cite again what Martin Luther said historically, and we cited that a couple weeks ago. You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. And that's what we need to do regarding impure thoughts. You cannot keep them from going through, but make sure they go right on through and they don't find a resting place there in your head. The result of using these, we can turn each thought into a signal to expose the thought to the Lord and ask His Spirit for the Scripture with which we can gain insights in order to be used in response. And the result for this will be a transforming of sensual desires into spiritual power, and we will discover that some of the of God's greatest insights will grow out of this struggle. And this is the thing you've got to see, is that the present problems that you may have in this area can be springboards, and that power can be converted into a more wholesome form by which you can bring glory to God, and the insights that will come out of that struggle are phenomenal. And I would encourage you to do that. And the only way you can do that, again, is by having a certain knowledge of Scripture, reflecting on Scripture. And as you have these temptations and you can reflect on Scripture, God will give you insights, and consequently those temptations will be converted into spiritual power that can be used to the glory of God. Well, if you have sinned and you've not confessed this to the Lord, you've not been able to get the victory in this area, I would encourage you every time, and this is an area where we often fail, is that every time when you have problems in this area, will you remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, God does not hold that against you. The moment you confess that to Him, God will give you the victory over it. And every time that you have an impure thought come through your mind, your response, it should be almost a habitual thing, that our response should be, Lord, I confess it. I acknowledge it as sin. Now, when we confess, we're simply acknowledging that. We're just agreeing with God that that is what God calls it, sin. That's all we're doing in our confession. We're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that is sin, and I want the victory over it. And consequently, God's promise is, I will forgive you. I'm faithful, just, will forgive you your sins, and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And begin to put that principle to work in your life, along with these other principles, and I think you'll be amazed at how God will begin to give you victory in this area. And then He'll take you on to perhaps other problems that are there that are overshadowed by this problem that you don't even see, other sins, but you'll be growing in this process of holiness. I think many times we have one outstanding problem like this, and we don't even see the other problems. So God has to give us victory over this, and then He begins to uncover all these other rotten apples, and then we have to deal with them. But here are the principles for dealing with impurity in your thought life. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You tonight again for Your Word and the insight that Your Word gives to us. Lord, we would confess tonight that we've all failed You so miserably in this area, and that we really have allowed these legitimate needs at times to be focused upon illegitimate means of seeing that those needs are met. And I would pray that You would give us so much insight into our problems and how to be overcomers, that we might have lives that really are perfecting holiness in the fear of our God. So, Lord, I would pray that You would grant deliverance to all of us. We know that deliverance can only be granted as we spend time in Your Word and really master Your Word and are able, like Jesus, to use that Word in moments of temptation to combat Satan. So I pray that as a result of these studies together, that you will give us great victory in this area. For it's in Jesus' name that we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen.